Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
So you're seeing all this go on. You're looking at prophetic, you know, when you think about Psalms 83, we've talked about that coming into focus. You're looking at, you know, Ezekiel 37 and 38, where all of a sudden God's just going to, you know, do something so powerful, you know, magnanimous, as Pastor John Kilpatrick says, the church of his presence. And in that, he is going to show himself mighty to the Jewish people. He's going to defeat the enemies, but simultaneously, I believe the power of God. God's been speaking to us and showing himself mighty, and we believe a third great awakening is going to take place. And just recently, John, just talk to us about what the Lord was showing you about, because he says these signs follow those that believe, right? You know?
Well, I had this dream a few nights ago. I was on the bus, and in this dream, I was in this bus, and I was talking to a couple that was sitting behind me. And I was able to stand up in this room, very large bus, and they were talking about moving to South New Jersey. Right. You know, large for me, you know.
Yeah. I was going to say nothing because I want to hear the stream. I was going to stand up. Okay.
I was standing.
Do you know, like,
Volkswagen when you're in a bus? Well, this is serious. Focus. Okay. All right. Serious.
So I'm talking to this couple.
You're standing up.
I'm standing up, and I'm encouraging them because they're moving to South Jersey, and I'm, you know, explaining to them about some things about New Jersey. They're from the Gulf Coast. And the next thing in the dream, we arrive at my neighbor's house when I lived in New Jersey, in their front, in front of their house. Mm-hmm. And we're at the back of the bus. So as I'm standing up, you know, talking to this couple, I can see through the back window that something's going on in the house that I used to live. My neighbor actually in the dream lived in the house, and we see the paramedics show up. We see ambulance.
It was like a house that was literally cut in half in regards to making two houses out of it.
Right. It was like townhouses. Townhouses are put together.
Yes, that's right.
And all of a sudden, we see the paramedics show up. We see the ambulance. We see a gurney, like a stretcher, and we see a body bag. And as soon as I saw that, my heart was broken because in the natural, I know of the neighbor, the young man's in his 20s. And I go, oh, no, I hope nothing happened to him. Hope nothing happened to him. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just gripped, just broke, totally broken.
Just shredded. Your heart's just broken over the whole thing because he's dead.
He's dead.
He's in a body bag.
Yeah, well, they brought the body bag.
Okay.
I hadn't seen him yet, so
they're bringing in the body bag. He's not
Body bag. They're bringing the stretcher. They're going to pull somebody
We're talking
out.
About a dream that you just had. Okay.
And so I said, I got to get off the bus. So by the time I get off the bus and I get to the front of the door, I see the young man's mother and his brother standing side by side. The young man who's dead is actually laying on the ground on the floor. And I see the two other paramedics looking down. All four of them are looking at this dead young man in his 20s.
Outside on the ground.
Outside on the ground.
Okay.
And in the dream, it was interesting because I'm like belly crawling, you know, to him.
Because you're so broken, you're just lowly.
Right.
Low to the ground because you're just so broken over this whole thing.
Right. And so
you're feeling such deep compassionate for this loss.
Yeah, because he's dead. So I'm like I'm on my belly, literally just crawling over to him, mm-hmm. and I get into his ears and I call him by name. I said, you know, I don't want to say his name, but I said, listen, God loves you. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. God loves you.
You're talking to a dead man's ear.
Dead man's ear, but you know, those in the dream, I was aware, like, just go for it. Don't, you know what I'm saying? Just go for it. Just tell him, you know, just give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. That news, you know, and then within a few seconds, all of a sudden, he jumps up. I mean, he was dead, but he jumps right up.
This dead man jumps up.
Jumps up.
What were you saying? What you say in his ear?
I said, Jesus loves you. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus.
Wow.
I was just so broken, you know. So I go from this extreme brokenness to all of a sudden the most amazing, exuberant joy that I've ever experienced in my life. I experienced in this dream, and we're jumping, all four of us, the two paramedics, his mother, his brother, and we're saying, he's alive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we're pointing to the sky, and we're up about 5 feet in the air jumping, and the feeling was just absolutely amazing. And it was just so interesting to see how it went from straight brokenness and shreddedness, full of compassion, to the most, I can't even express to you the emotion that I felt of immense joy. You couldn't contain yourself. You couldn't monitor yourself. Your body just had to react. And the only way that our bodies were reacting, we were just jumping, leaping with such joy and excitement, declaring that Jesus is Lord.
And the power of the gospel is in the message of the cross. And we're going to talk more about this. We get back from the break, because it just writes exactly what the Lord just said to, you know, Rick Joyner in the dream that we just shared about. The most powerful thing that we could do in these times of tragedy is to do exactly what God showed John to do in this dream. We're just talking about a dream that the Lord had given John, and also mentioning a dream that we had allowed Rick Joyner to share on VFN TV. It just came September the 28th or something like that. And talking about, you know, all this tragedies happening in America, and this dream so bad he couldn't even explain it. And he could explain it, but he thought it wouldn't do it any good. Yeah. It's worse than ISIS. And so all of a sudden, this priest friend of his shows up in the dream, and he's known for one thing. And so he's thinking, this is probably what this guy's going to do. But he did the same thing that John did to this dead young man. He just began to preach a pure message of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's power. The enemy has convinced a lot of folks, including people who call themselves Christians, that there's no power in the name of Jesus, but it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. It's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so powerful that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says some people are going to use my name, and things are going to happen for them, and they're going to be so convinced, and they're going to take on ownership, thinking because my name was so powerful that they were powerful, and they were in my family, that they're going to actually show up. Yeah. This is how powerful his name is, that they're going to show up and they're going to say, you know who I am? That's me. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And that's how powerful his name is. So when you see people like Kenneth Copeland put over his ministry everywhere he goes, Jesus is Lord. I mean, you have to begin to make those declarations in your life. You know, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my marriage, my family, my business. Jesus is the Lord of our church gathering, our organization, Christian organization, our nation. We have to begin to declare those kind of things, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Even the sons of Sceva, when they went out and began to talk about, you know, running demons out and that type of thing, he talks about in the book of Acts, that for a while it even worked. So all of a sudden they started realizing, wait a minute, he's talking about somebody he doesn't know.
Yeah.
And then they finally, you know, did a few things to them. But there's just power in the name of Jesus, and God's just been speaking about this huge harvest, and it's
I think the other part of that too is the compassion part, that, you know, being able to preach with, yes, power in the name of Jesus, and we didn't share the gospel, but the Lord's highlighted the fact too that we need to preach a message out of brokenness and compassion for the people in which we're trying to reach,
right?
Not talking to them, but preaching to them with the love of God and the heart of God.
Yes,
their salvation matters.
That is so true. I mean, that's probably the outside, of course, obviously the name of Jesus. But it means nothing if we don't love and we don't care. I mean, you think about it. He's shredded. He's broken. He's crawling on his belly. He's over the whole situation. He sees this tragedy. He's feeling the infirmities. He's feeling in that dream. You're feeling compassionate. You can't fake compassion. You just can't fake it. So you can't go, I'm going to go to a Bible school and I'm going to take compassion 101. And the enemy messes with your compassion because of it says the love of most will go cold because of great increase in wickedness. Mm-hmm. And that's the compassion. Compassion is two things. You feel bad about the situation, but you also do something about it. Mm. Pity is when you just feel bad about the situation. Mm-hmm. But compassion has two components. For example, when Jesus came out of the mountains, he saw the people that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word of God says. And he says, so he responded. He was moved with compassion when he saw this. So he taught them many things. So he saw the tragedy. He saw the harassment. He saw the helplessness. And he pastored them for a moment. He taught them the words of God. And so you think about that. I mean, that's what the, and so you're just definitely a key element. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and there's people, you know, men's lust for power that you can get in the series. It's available for all of our partners that are out there. One part of the promise that, he's promised us is one of the teachings is called men's lust for power. And people really want, they're looking for a trophy. They want people to recognize them. They want to be powerful. And they'll just run after that, the power of God, the way, you know, like a whoredom spirit, like they're whoring after it, if you would. You know, they want that, power. And, you know, that's what people, you know, people want that.
Yeah.
But then, you know, you have the ones who are this is the good example. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King talked about this in one of his messages, was that there's this road, that, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, this particular road that was used in that teaching when it was talked about was a very dangerous road. It was a very dangerous road. And so when these religious folks were walking down that street, it was very dangerous. They saw this man who was robbed. He was beat up. He was tattered. He was torn. And so the religious people looked at this whole situation, dangerous road, dangerous circumstances. We don't know who this person is. You know, even though they're broken, even though they're robbed. And they say to themselves, what will happen to me if I help him? If we stop here in this dangerous situation, what will happen to me? Well, one thing, by the way, you will not see miracles. And so, but the Good Samaritan comes along, same dangerous place, same situation, the same person that's robbed, tattered, and torn. And this is what he says. This is what Dr. King, this is one of Dr. King's messages. He said, what will happen to him if I don't help him? And so that's where we are. You know, he says, greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friend. And I think about, you know, you know, this doctor over in Liberia with Samaritan's Purse.
Camp Brentley.
And we have this particular interview right here about him, about his whole scenario as Franklin Graham is talking to Glenn Beck about it. You've got to see this.
When the doctor found out he had Ebola, were you there?
I informed him.
What was that like?
It was really one of the most sobering experiences of my life, if not the most. It was horrible.
Are you friends with him?
I am, yes.
And, as we said, pretty much a death sentence. How long, 14 days to live? How long do you usually live?
It depends, Glenn, but some people can pass in as quickly as 4 or 5 days. Some people will, you know, live
after 10 days. How much of the time from being diagnosed to death is agony?
A lot of it is, but the last several days are terrible.
Can you describe a little bit?
Sure. Ebola, really, they're fluid producers, so it initially starts off a lot like, as we've described, other endemic diseases or even flu, but you quickly develop very high fevers. You headache to terrible muscle aches, joint aches, but then they begin to have, it's like a gastrointestinal disease. They begin to vomit profusely, uncontrolled diarrhea, and then in advanced stages, as you've read, they can have bleeding. Significant bleeding, and so
organs melt. That's what I've always heard, that your organs melt. Is that true?
I'm not sure I would say that they truly melt, but it truly infects multiple organs. It's overwhelming sepsis of the body.
Okay, so you find out, you get called, and you find out, was it you that found the serum, or how did you stumble across the serum?
No, I was in Alaska when they called me, Glenn, and that we thought that he might be infected, and it wasn't until 2 days later that we got the test back that he was infected.
Okay.
And I called his wife right after Ken had called her to tell her that he was infected. I called her within a couple of minutes just to have prayer with her and to try to comfort her a little bit. And I told her, I said, Amber, we're going to try to do everything that we possibly can. And Glenn, when I hung up the phone, I just thought to myself, I have no idea what to do. He's in Africa. How am I going to get him out of there? I need to get him back for treatment. How in the world are we going to do this? And Glenn, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you see, I believe that Jesus took my sins to the cross, that he died for my sins, that he was buried for my sins, that God raised him to life. And when I was 22, I gave him my life to take me, to spend me, to use my life however he wanted to use it. And all of my life, I've just put my faith and trust in him for the day to day, even just Lord, get me through today. And when I hung up that phone, I just felt like I didn't know what to do. And I was at a loss. Ken Isaacs runs our programs. And I talked to Kenny, and I said, Ken, what are we going to do? How in the world? He said, Franklin, I don't know. But we had a policy that if you get sick anywhere in the world, a plane will come get you. A policy. Mm. You know, insurance, we pay for that.
This is a big difference.
We pay for that. Well, when they found out that we needed to go to Liberia, they said, well, what's this for? Well, we have a doctor who's sick. Well, what has he got? He has Ebola. Oh, we don't do that. And so the insurance company just right then denied it. And we thought that we had it worked out. We even told Ken that, you know, hey, listen, we think we got an insurance policy. We're going to get you home, get you back to someplace that can help you. And I think it was that Tuesday or that Monday or Tuesday we realized that that plane wasn't going to work out. And it was, and I tell you, God moves people, and he moves individuals. There were people in the State Department at levels, I'm not talking about the leadership, people that are in the State Department, career diplomats, workers, who knew where the levers were and made decisions to help Dr. Brantley. And they just did this on their own. They controlled airplanes.
There's only one airplane that could do this, right?
They now have two.
Okay.
Just one at the time. And that plane, and here's another thing. When that plane took off, it had a pressurization problem and had to come back and land. And it was, I think, about 12, or maybe it was 19 hours delayed getting the pressurization problem worked out. If Dr. Brantley had gotten on that plane early, he would have died because he would not have had ZMAP. I think God stopped the airplane and delayed it until the ZMAP, we were able to get, his team could put one dose of ZMAP in it.
Okay, so
So you're looking here, that's Samaritan's Purse. We're talking about a good Samaritan. Franklin Graham heads up Samaritan's Purse. Make sure you make a point. Richest country in the world, America. Sow towards Samaritan's Purse. Let the Lord see that we do care and we do want this particular Ebola gone and everyone healed as we act on compassion, just like Dr. King said. What will happen to them if we don't help them?
Welcome back.
This doctor, right, that we just heard Franklin talk about and the miracles that brought this man back, the Lord is just powerful. And I mean, Franklin Graham is just a humble, amazing. Like he said, at 22, I gave my life and said, "Use me." What a concept!
Yeah, right.
Lord, here I am. Just use me, whatever. By the way, that's the right commitment we all need to make. And then, you know, the story of him taking the leadership of Samaritan Purse, the particular person who started it, you know, based on reports was that his life was ending, and he looked at Franklin and he said, I need you to take this over. They were in a plane flying over the territories and that type of stuff. And Franklin just took the reins and it just progressed into the fact that Glenn, we've been here in Liberia for 10 years.
Right.
This didn't just happen. We've been here for 10 years. I mean, it's just so humbling to think about being in the presence of greatness and humility wise, what the Lord is doing through him. But because Franklin heard from the Lord and didn't know what to do and cried out to God, God led this doctor back to the States. He lived because it's a 90% mortality rate. You die 90% up to 90% die. Mm-hmm. And one of the assistants did too, but reports are today.
Today he's actually, Dr. Kent Brantley is donating his blood to a journalist who's coming back who has the virus. To fight the virus, he's actually giving him his own blood, I believe somewhere in Nebraska. Absolutely amazing.
And the reports are this journalist got the virus by washing his car.
Hmm.
Wow. Well, I'm not going to. Okay, no, I'm safe there.
You're
safe. Of course, that's all yours, too. You're safe.
No, he's safe.
But I think that he was washing like bodily fluids, like somebody got sick in his car or something. He's washing out in the backsplash or something that happened.
Oh, wow.
I mean, think how toxic that is. And if you missed our earlier program talking about, you know, that the number of people who died in the influenza plague in America is equal in the world, is equal to almost 65% of the world's population, 65% of America's population. It's like 50 million people died of that. And we got to pay attention and stay on top of it. And they had a problem with acknowledging this is real, this is really happening. And we got to begin to do like Franklin and just say, dear Lord, you know, in this thing that you would stop this and also stop the
Enterovirus D68.
Yeah, that's sweeping across the land, that children are being infected by it and they're unable to breathe and some have died. And you think about all the children going to school. And this is more viral versus contact has to happen even as much as sweat with Ebola. But this other thing is viral in the air.
And pray for what's happening in Dallas. I mean, the first patient, he's passed away now. He's dead. And his family's infected. They were quarantined. So we want to continue to pray that we can have all those folks that have been contaminated or exposed completely healed. And so this thing no longer spreads anywhere.
And if you go back and look at our earlier program, you look at some footage that happened when the influenza came across America. Once they understood it, they began to quarantine folks. And that's not evil to quarantine someone. It's very loving. If you have a cold and you don't want your family to catch the cold, you don't sneeze on your family.
Right.
Right.
You know, you tell everybody, you know, we need to wash our hands. And that's actually a loving thing to do. If you have something that's contagious and you're not telling anybody, that's called hate. You're actually spreading around this viral infection and you're not caring about anybody that they're getting it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you love someone, you know, and you've gotten affected by something, you know, you say, yeah, just hopefully work just like the doctor did. You know, we can get through this thing. And if other people have gotten infected by something, you want to quarantine them, which means keep them in a place and watch them and keep other people from being infected by that particular virus. So you're actually cordoning off that thing. It's like, imagine if you're just trying to round up. And this virus is like cattle, and you're trying to round it all up, and not the people, but the virus itself. And you quarantine that virus when you do that, and it doesn't spread to other folks. It's just amazing. It's always been around. For some reason today, that this political correctness and saying, you know, they would feel really left out if you quarantined them. Like, you know, 65%, 50, you know, million people could die. I mean, if many people. Based on the ratios of what happened in 1918 with the population in America and in the world, and with a much travel that's going on right now, it could be 200 million people. Based on those same numbers, an estimated 200 million people could die if we had the same effects of something that they were convinced. And this is something they said over and over again with influenza. This doesn't happen. People don't die from the flu. This doesn't happen. This is over and over again. They were saying, you know, this doesn't happen. And next thing you know, 500 million people were infected. 50 million people died in the context of that 600 something million died in America. And it was 10% of the ones who got infected passed away and died.
It represented a fifth of the world's population. A fifth.
A fifth of the world's population. But that was 10%. But Ebola is 90% chance of death. So 10% was the other. This is 90%. In addition to this intraviral D68 that's going around, and it's like, it just makes us think and go back to when the Lord said in Second Chronicles, again, chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, he says, when I send a plague amongst my people, this is what the word of Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal our land. So it seems like, you know, that, you know, dear Lord, that, you know, maybe we've done wickedly before the Lord, that maybe we've all sinned and fallen short. And so if it means just crying out to God and asking for forgiveness and beginning to do what's right, isn't it worth, you know, that's the best way to quarantine disaster. the quarantine viruses and plagues and locusts and anything that may come, because God can stop it instantly. I mean, a whole disaster was planned for Nineveh. And God had planned this disaster for the city called Nineveh. Nineveh, you hear Nineveh being talked about right now in the news. It's actually Christians in that particular city. But God's, you know, before I take this city out, I'm going to find somebody. Oh, I'll send Jonah. I'm going to send this guy named Jonah. He's going to go there, and he's going to tell them the plan, the storm that I fashioned against the city. And when Jonah gets there, they'll have a chance to respond. In other words, here was this storm being fashioned. You know, plagues, disaster, everything's coming against Nineveh. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants to tell them you have a choice, you have a chance. And so Jonah goes and he preaches God, preaches repentance, and talks about if we turn from this way and turn back to God, then the city will be sustained. And guess what? Nineveh's leaders, all the way down to their cattle, fasted. They put like muzzles on their cows, and they cried out to God. They believed the word of the Lord. They believed Jonah. And guess what? They turned back to God, and God stopped the disaster. God stopped it. So we can either try to convince ourselves the word of God's not true, that your insurance company that says they do not insure for acts of God, read your policy, that they don't even know where they got that from. Or we can say, listen, let God be the truth and every man a liar. Lord, if I need to get right, I'm going to get right. I'm going to turn back to you, Lord. I'm going to turn back to you, make you the Lord of my life. Find out at meetmyfather.org where we made that same decision. And maybe hearing our stories can encourage you to meet God through his son, Jesus Christ. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.